And will you please turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're continuing our study of 2 Peter this morning. And we're reading verses 10 through 22. Last week we read the first part of verse 10. I'll read that because that's where the verse starts. And we'll go to the end of the chapter. Second Peter 2:10-22. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words. And by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Congregation of Christ, last Sunday we began looking at this second chapter of 2 Peter. And it's not what you would call a delightful chapter. It's a chapter that's filled with warning and judgment. The Apostle Peter's point in this chapter is unmistakably clear. False teachers and false prophets pose a major source of opposition to God's plan to save sinners by the gospel. Peter's concern is to warn his readers that false prophets will continue to trouble the church of God, just as they harassed the old covenant people of God. He calls believers to stand for God, even if it means standing alone. They're to be like Noah was before the flood, or like Lot was when he lived in Sodom. Those men stood for God when all the world was against them. Ridicule is to be expected. Those two men that Peter mentions were ridiculed by the people of their day. And of Lot, we're told that he was vexed in his righteous soul over all the evil that he observed round about him. The situation for those who wish to live godly lives in our time will be much the same as it was for those men. But Peter assures us that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly, and he knows how to hold those who are unrighteous for the day of judgment. And so this morning we're picking up at verse 10. In case any doubt remains about the character of these false prophets, Peter spends the next 10 verses of this chapter describing the kind of things that these false teachers do and the kind of people that they are. The picture is very revealing and it's full of instruction, but it's not pretty. In the first part of verse 10, Peter summarizes what he said about these false prophets in the preceding verses. Like the men of Sodom in Lot's day, these false prophets follow the corrupt desire of sinful nature. And they despise authority, as did the angels who followed Satan in that first great rebellion at the dawn of history. In the second part of verse 10 and continuing in the next two verses, Peter shows us that false teachers take a superficial view of sin and evil. He depicts them as arrogant, not afraid to slander celestial beings. If you use the King James, it says they're presumptuous and self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. So we should ask, well, what does it mean? Not afraid to slander celestial beings, or not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. But Peter is speaking of how these false teachers speak of spiritual powers, how they speak about the devil, and about the forces of hell and evil. Angels don't dare to bring a slanderous accusation against them. But these people do. Isn't it interesting how Scripture puts its finger on exactly the way so many people think about the devil in our time? The Bible takes the devil and evil very seriously. But so many people in our time think of the devil as a joke. You can't really believe that there's a devil, can you? The devil, along with the hideousness of sin and evil, has been dismissed by modern people. They joke about it. And in their ignorance, they're not afraid to slander celestial beings, whether it's the devil or God. They blaspheme in matters they don't understand. Peter says they're like brute beasts. And like brute beasts, they'll be destroyed. God will surely pay such people back for the harm they've done. Peter says that these false teachers know no shame. You know, most people seek to hide their wickedness in the darkness, but not these men. Verse 13 says they aren't afraid or ashamed to carouse in broad daylight. They make an open display of their wickedness. You would think they'd blush, but they don't. When I was a young man, I remember one time listening to the radio, and there was a fairly prominent false teacher. His name was Reverend Ike. If you're old enough, you might remember who that person was and what he said. Reverend Ike wasn't ashamed to tell you what he thought the problem with the world was. I remember him saying something like this. He'd say, "I know there are many people in the world who will tell you that the love of money is the root of all evil. But I tell you, the problem isn't the love of money. It's the lack of money. I love money. You love money. And what we need is more money."
And so Reverend Ike boldly contradicted the direct teaching of Scripture. And he didn't even blush. In fact, he trumpeted it on the airwaves. And so we need to be careful that we don't think that just because somebody's convinced in his beliefs and sincere and very bold about it, that what he says is true. False teachers are unashamed and they're very bold about the things that they say. Peter writes, "These people are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures as they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning." Here's a picture of these false teachers, and they're feasting with Christian people. Peter's warning believers not to get friendly with false teachers. Don't dine with them and let your guard down. Remember that the intent of these false teachers is by no means innocent. What they want to do is to seduce believers into sin and into their false teaching. And who do these false teachers target? They target the young, the unstable, and the weak. That's the characteristic of a wolf. It looks for the weakest in the flock to attack. And so if you're a young Christian here this morning, whether you're young in age or simply new to the faith, you need to take warning from this. False teachers prey upon the weak, and they prey upon the immature. The word in verse 14 that's translated as seduce is a fishing word. It literally means to lure. And that's exactly what these false teachers do. They look for weak, young, or immature Christians and try to lure them into their false teachings and practices. Well, what should you do? Peter said it many times in this letter already. You need to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be content to be a baby Christian. You have to strive to become a mature disciple day by day. You need to be with others who will spur you on. You need to be in the Word of God and growing in your understanding of it. You know, it's not just enough only to read the Bible. If you're not reading it, you need to start reading it. But when you read it, you need to read it in such a way that you hear God when you read it. And prayer needs to be a way of life for you. Only by striving to become a mature believer will you have a chance of standing against the false teachers of our day. Peter writes in verse 14 that these false teachers are experts in greed. That reflects what he wrote in verse 3 of this chapter. He said, "In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up." And then in verse 15, Peter compares these false teachers to Balaam, the son of Beor, who, we're told, loved the wages of wickedness. Hope you remember the story of Balaam. It's from Numbers 22 through 24. Balaam was the person, he was a wise man who was hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to put a curse on Israel when she had come out of Egypt and was going towards the promised land. And Balak offered Balaam a large sum of money for his services, because Balaam was known as someone with very potent curses and blessings. And Balaam decided that he would do it. He would go and try to put a curse on Israel, in the name of the Lord even. Well, as Balaam made his way to do that, he came to a place, apparently it was a narrow passage, and his donkey stopped. He was riding on the donkey. And if you know the story, the donkey wouldn't go any further. Balaam beat the donkey to try to make him go on, but the donkey saw something Balaam didn't see, and that was that the angel of the Lord was standing in the way with his sword drawn, ready to take Balaam's head off. And all of a sudden, the donkey turned and spoke to Balaam and rebuked the prophet. God was speaking through the donkey, and he told Balaam that he could only say what the Lord told him to say. So Balaam went ahead, and every time he opened his mouth, instead of a curse for God's people, a blessing came out. Because God had put a bit and a bridle into the mouth of this false prophet. But that's not where the story ends. If you read on in the book of Numbers, you'll see that Balak, the king of Moab, was very upset that his hired prophet wasn't able to curse Israel. God very clearly was still with his people. And so Balak asked Balaam whether there was some other way that he might defeat Israel. And Balaam came up with a very devilish plan. What he did was he instructed Balak to have the Moabite and the Midianite women come and seduce the men of Israel. And they would draw those men of Israel's hearts away from the Lord and would entice them into sexual immorality and into worshiping their false gods. And if they could do that, Balaam told Balak, then the anger of the Lord would be against his own people and the Moabites would be able to triumph over them in battle. So you see, Balaam, that Peter brings up here, is a prime example of a false prophet. The way Balaam worked, that's how false prophets work. And Peter's writing that we should be well acquainted with how such people work. If they can't curse God's people directly, if they can't lead them even into false teaching directly, they'll use every act of seduction that they can have at their disposal to lead the children of God into sin and into error. So be warned. These false prophets have eyes full of adultery, and they seduce the unstable. They're experts in greed, just like Balaam of old. In verse 17, Peter describes these false teachers as springs without water. In other words, their teaching imparts no light, no knowledge, no real instruction. It doesn't give us any power, and therefore, it has no good effect. These false teachers are like springs in the desert, which you come upon, and at first you rejoice, but then you find out the spring's dry. There's no water there to quench your thirst or to sustain you. Another phrase Peter uses, he says, they're like mists driven by a storm. They're not only dry, they're impotent. They have no power to do good, like clouds without rain. They mouth empty, boastful words. We've heard this from Peter before. Through the stories they've made up, he said, they seek to make merchandise of you. They appeal to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. They entice people who are just escaping from those who believe in error. And again, they take aim at those who are just coming to understand the gospel. Those just coming under conviction of sin. Promise freedom to people, but that's not their goal at all. Their goal is to make them as much slaves of depravity as they themselves are. Jesus called these kind of people blind leaders of the blind. If you know someone who is
just coming under conviction of sin, and you're a mature Christian, you should remember that this is a time when the devil works overtime to draw that soul away from the path of life and to entangle him into false teaching. About a year ago, we were studying the Pilgrim's Progress, and maybe some of you remember in that book by John Bunyan the time when Christian went on his journey. And he was just starting. He had just starting his journey. He got over the Slough of Despond, and he was making his way towards the Wicket Gate, where he would receive more instruction about living the Christian life. And he was met by someone called Worldly Wise Man. Worldly Wise Man came to misdirect Christian. He promised him deliverance from his sin, but he tried to keep him from coming to the cross. He sent him to Mount Morality, where he would try to get salvation by his own works. And that's how these false teachers are. They don't have power to get rid of the burden of sin. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves to sin. So far, I've talked about these things without talking about what the passage says about the doom of these false prophets. I think we should step back and look at some of the things it says about the doom of these false prophets. Peter says in verse 13, they will be paid back in harm for the harm that they have done. See, these false prophets are earning deceitful wages. Whatever these false prophets think they will gain will only come back on their own heads in judgment. Verse 14, Peter says, they're an accursed brood. In other words, they're under a curse. They're not under man's curse, they're under God's curse. God protected his people from Balaam's curse. But like Balaam, these false prophets will fall under God's curse. In verse 17, we're told, blackest darkness is reserved for them. Not just darkness, but the blackest part of it. And why not? These false prophets not only led their own souls astray, but they labored hard to lead others astray. Here it would be good to remember the words of Jesus, how he said, you know, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if he had a large millstone around his neck and if he were drowned into the depths of the sea. Remember also that Jesus said that there were certain cities in which he had done many miracles where the people refused to believe. And he said they would have greater condemnation on the day of judgment than even Sodom and Gomorrah. And he taught a principle when he said that, and that is that aggravated sin requires aggravated punishment. And that's what Peter's saying. The doom of these false prophets will be great, and their punishment will be severe. And then come the last words of this chapter. Many people who read them find them to be very troubling words. They speak of someone escaping the corruption of the world through knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then becoming entangled in it and overcome by it so that at the end they are worse off than they are at the beginning. And the question that runs through the minds of many when they read these verses is this: can it be that a true Christian can lose his salvation? Does this verse negate the teaching in Scripture concerning the final perseverance of believers? Well, interpreting this verse, there are a couple things you have to take into consideration. The first thing you have to ask is, who is the they in verse 20? Is it referring to those who are the objects of the false teacher's deceptive words, as in verse 18, people who are just escaping those who live in error? Or
is it the false teachers themselves? Those of you who are students, when you study pronouns, you realize every pronoun has an antecedent. That's the question. What's the antecedent of the word they? What does it refer to? Now here's where the NIV isn't particularly helpful in its translation, because they've left out a word, a very important word. And maybe if you have one of the other versions of the Bible, you'll see it. If you have the King James or the ESV. Verse 20 actually begins with the word for. And that word for links this verse directly with what's been said in the previous verse. And there Peter is talking about the false teachers rather than the ones the false teachers are leading astray. And so it's best to understand verse 20 and what follows is referring to the false teachers themselves. And this being the case, these verses aren't teaching at all that true believers can fall away and be lost. We're referring to the false teachers. Now, way back at the beginning of this chapter, in verse 3, Peter said of these false teachers, he said, their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. They're not the elect of God. They're men who have been doomed to destruction. Verse 17 says, blackest darkness is reserved for them. Peter's not talking about true believers. He's talking about false teachers. But more than that, we have to consider these two unsavory proverbs that Peter quotes at the end of this chapter. Verse 22. Of them, that is, the false teachers, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to wallowing in the mud. Now, the first proverb comes from the Bible. The second was probably a common saying among the people. But Peter's quoting them to make a point. Well, what do these proverbs tell us? Well, the dog is still a dog. It acts like a dog. It spits up its food and it goes and licks it up again. It licks up its vomit. And the pig, though it's washed, it goes back to wallowing in the mire. You see, those of whom Peter is talking about right here, these false teachers, have not had their natures changed. As much as the gospel may have had some outward effect on their lives and cleaned up certain aspect of their conduct, they were unchanged in their natures. They weren't born again. The dog is still a dog. In time, you'll see that he returns to his vomit. And the pig, well, yes, it was washed, but its nature was never changed. These false teachers came to a certain knowledge of the truth, but that truth didn't change them. They learned to quote the Bible and to use it to manipulate people for their own needs. They even cleaned up the outside of the cup so that they looked like they had become disentangled from sin. But the dog was still the dog. The pig was clean, but it was still a pig. And because they came to a certain knowledge of the way of salvation, their condemnation will be greater. Now there's a warning in this that we all need to hear. There's a danger in simply knowing about the truths of the gospel without them having a transforming effect on your life. Reading the Bible without hearing the voice of God in it, simply listening to His Word but going away unchanged, hearing the Word preached, and immediately, as soon as the sermon's over, allowing your conversation to revert to the mundane things of this world.
only hearing the word, but not putting it into practice. These are danger signs. They mean that the word isn't transforming you as it ought. And if that's your case, you not only could be a victim of a false prophet, you could be on the road to becoming a false prophet. These false prophets had the word preached to them. They came to a certain level of acknowledging the truth. But their natures were never changed. If you have not been changed by the power of God, by His having His word applied to your heart by the Holy Spirit, then you're in great spiritual danger. Pray to God. Pray that He would do a work of grace in your heart so that He converts your very nature. The warning here is not to go through life as a washed pig, because a pig in time goes back to the mud. Ask God to make you a new creature in Christ. This is a sad chapter. It's an unpleasant chapter. But nothing truer has ever been written than these words that we've read this morning. Let's pay attention to them and be warned about false teachers and false prophets. Let's bow our hearts before God in prayer. Father in heaven, sometimes when we hear your word, Lord, we wish that it would be more upbeat. But Lord, you give us everything we need. You give us warning when we need warning. You provide us instruction. And Father, this morning, help us to take to heart these words that the Apostle Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has written. Lord, we pray, Lord, for those who are young Christians, immature, weak Christians. We pray, Father, that they would not be seduced by false prophets and false teaching. We pray, Father, for each one of us that when we hear the word, we would hear it in such a way, Lord, that your Holy Spirit takes it and transforms our hearts. Lord, I pray for everyone who might be listening today who may be apart from Christ and has not been yet transformed by the word of your grace, that you would transform their hearts. That you would convict them of their sin and show them the beauty of the Savior, Jesus. And Father, for those who are on the road to becoming false prophets, who have trifled with your word, Lord, and received it, but it hasn't sunk deep into their hearts, Lord. In fact, they've learned how to quote scripture in order to manipulate people. Oh, Lord, in your mercy, turn them from their error before it's too late. Father, thank you that although this has been an unpleasant chapter in our Bibles, you gave it to us so that your people, your church, could be instructed and equipped and prepared to live for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.